This is message number 7. We have 2 more to go after tonight on the subject of learning to live by the indwelling life of Christ. And we're looking at Paul's epistles in chronological order with a view of trying to discover practically what he had to say about living by Jesus Christ. And let me say something about the practical handles that I have been introducing you to. It is normal, but not helpful, for Christians to get the idea that if I do a spiritual exercise, a spiritual discipline, I put into practice a spiritual handle, as it were, that I measure the success of it by how I feel while I'm doing it. That if I don't feel something, then that must mean nothing's happening. That if I don't have a certain mystical experience, then that means it's a flop. And brothers and sisters, let me just say this to you. If you are doing whatever it may be, spiritually, if you're putting to practice any of the things that I've given you, and you're doing it expecting or wanting a feeling, then you have your ladder propped up on the wrong wall. That's not what we're doing. This is for the Lord. We are spending time with Him for Him. And I can tell you that I have opened up the Scriptures, prayed them, even just read them. And there have been times where I just cried like a baby. So overtaken with the love of God, the majesty of God. There are many, many other times where I didn't cry like a baby. In fact, I didn't shed a tear. In fact, I didn't feel anything. There have been times where I have turned to the Lord and I had the distinct sense of His nearness and His love. There are other times where I did not feel or sense a thing. And brothers and sisters, it's all the same. You are exercising your spiritual parts, your spiritual instincts, and we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by feelings. This is not about trying to get a feeling. The transformation that happens in you and me often happens subtly, often happens without us even noticing. When I was with the brothers the other night, I gave the illustration that, you know, you have the law of sin and death. We talked about this last week in Romans. And then you have the law of the spirit of life. And the law of sin and death, you can illustrate it like the law of gravity. That every time I take an object in my hand and I let go of it, it's going to fall down. That's a law. It's a law of gravity. But there's another law, a higher law, the law of aerodynamics. And if you catch hold of that law, then this whole thing is going to fly. It defies, it transcends the law of gravity. But oftentimes when the spirit of life, which is the indwelling Christ, when He's operating in you, it works subtly. You don't even notice it. And there may be times where you're struggling with an issue, and weeks will go by, and you'll turn around and you'll say, huh, I'm not struggling with that anymore. Huh, what's that all about? What up with that? And it's the Lord working in you without you even realizing it. So my point here is, do not seek a feeling. If feelings come, you got together with a partner and you did something with Ephesians 1. And I know that from experience, many saints who do that, and this may not have happened to you yet, but you may do something like that and take a passage like that and hear the Lord speak to you, and it will just be overwhelming. It'll be electricity, high voltage. Other times, it won't be. And you know what? The same Spirit is working. The same Lord is working. Do not measure by feelings. So that's my initial word to you, and I hope you do not forget it. We're going to look at Colossians and Ephesians tonight, and these are, as I have often said, the two high mountain peaks of the New Testament. They are the Himalayas of Holy Scripture. They are the twin towers of Paul's writings. You cannot get beyond the revelation of Christ in Colossians and Ephesians. If you look at Colossians carefully, you see that the main theme that is being presented, it is an unveiling of Jesus Christ, the head. And then if you look at Ephesians carefully, you'll find that the main thing that's being presented is that Jesus Christ, the body of Christ is being revealed. So Colossians is the head and Ephesians is the body. We spent 4 months in Colossians last year, the end of last year, and we did not do it justice, but we got an impression of how great our Lord is, and this is the Christ that lives in us. He is awesome, and God bless the Southern Baptists. He is Savior, and that is wonderful, but He is so much more than that, and we get to see that in Colossians. I spent an entire year with a group of Christians in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, a whole year. And I think I delivered 18 messages on Ephesians. I have them. They're in the archive somewhere. And someday I plan to release those. The first 6 months we spent in chapter 1. 6 months in chapter 1. When it was all said and done, we got a sighting of Christ and we explored the Lord in such richness that it really was life-changing. But looking back on it, and even after it was over, I made the statement that we just scratched the surface of that letter. It's a bottomless pit. There's such wealth and such depth. I'm saying all that to say this. We are going to fly through it tonight. And we are just going to pick up a few threads in both of these books that have to do with the indwelling life of Christ from a practical standpoint, okay? Having said that, let's plunge in. Colossians chapter 1. We'll start with Colossians because that is most likely the letter that Paul wrote first, and then he wrote Ephesians afterwards. So let's do that. Colossians 1 verse 12. And I'm just going to kind of take you through a tour of it and skim and dip. And we'll take a look at a few passages in both of the texts to help us further in this journey of living by Christ. Look at verse 12 of Colossians 1. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Now, of course, I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. You may have a different translation, but qualified us is a very good translation of the Greek here. Qualified us, and I would like you to underline that. The two words, qualified us. To share, the next word is share. I'd like you to underline that word. In the inheritance of the saints, the holy ones, in light. Now, I got three words here. One of them is qualified. The other one is share. And the other one is inheritance. Now, I want you to be clear about this. But as a Christian, God the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance. He has qualified you. Now the word share in the Greek can also be translated, and it literally means partake. Partake. And dear brothers and sisters, the inheritance is in fact your Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the inheritance. Now this is something that we as believers must be reminded of. That God the Father, not us, not we, but God the Father has qualified us. He has made us qualified to partake of the richness of Jesus Christ. Sister Vora, God the Father qualified you to partake of your Lord. You didn't qualify yourself. And when you feel least qualified, you have a bad day. Maybe you lost your temper and you got upset with Seth. Now, I know that's hard to imagine, but just hypothetically, let's say that happened. Sister, you are qualified by God the Father. Amen. Because it's not based on what you've done. It's based on what He's done. And He's qualified you to partake, to be a partaker of Jesus Christ. Now, that is good news. And that's not just off in the future. That's now. In Psalm 37, we have the picture of the inheritance, and for Israel, it was the land. The rich land that flows with milk and honey. The rich, abundant land that produced all manner of resources. Israel, God's people, were to live off the land. And the Lord said to them, I have given you this land. Not because of anything you've done. I qualified you, myself, to partake of this land. And the word that's used in Psalm 37 is enjoy. You will dwell in the land and you will enjoy the riches. You will enjoy the resources. You will enjoy your inheritance now, not wait till you get to heaven. Yes, you'll enjoy it then. But now, I want you to remember, always remember, throughout your day, God the Father has qualified me to partake of my Lord, to enjoy Him. And here's another word for inheritance. Portion. I can enjoy Jesus Christ as my portion. Every day I live on this earth. And God the Father has qualified me to do that. To take Him as my portion. Just like Israel took the riches of the land as their portion. And they lived off of it. So too you, brothers and sisters, God the Father has qualified you to partake of Jesus Christ, who was your inheritance, and to enjoy Him. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That is beautiful. That is wonderful. Don't forget it. Now look at verse 18. I will partake and enjoy my Lord. He is my portion, He is my inheritance, and God the Father's qualified me. Verse 18, He, Jesus Christ, is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. And I want you to be aware of this one thing, that the Lord's life in you, the Spirit of God in you, everything He's doing, ordering your circumstances, allowing things to come into your life to where you are pushed to draw from Him. Remember we talked about the role of suffering? We turn to Him and take Him as our comfort and as our need and our help in suffering. The turning to the Lord that we're doing throughout the day, learning how to take Him as our portion, learning how to enjoy Him, all of that has one goal, to make the Lord Jesus Christ preeminent, to give Him the first place in your life, in my life, and in the church, that He would have the supremacy. Oh, to be a people who make Christ supreme. It comes off their lips. What they're talking about is Jesus Christ. Not about all the other religious stuff, but about Him. He has the first place. Just remember that as He is dealing in your life. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever the dealing of God is, all right, Lord, you're inching your way, you're working your way to have first place. We are standing here as believers, meeting together to stand for the headship of Jesus Christ, that He would have first place among us. I think it's a rare thing to find a group of believers where Jesus Christ has first place.
Yes.
There's so many other things that have first place, like church multiplication, like leadership, like what are your gifts, and a host of other things. Isn't that not true, Brother Milt?
Yes, definitely.
Milt, that's true. Yes, it is. Well, He's working to get first place. Now look at verse 26. The mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His holy ones, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the heathen, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there it is. An indwelling Lord. But notice he says the riches of the glory. You see, you're going to see this in Ephesians, you're going to see it again in Colossians. Jesus Christ is full of riches. And just as the land of Israel was full of riches, that which they partook of, they ate from the land, they worked from the land, they built their homes from the resources of the land. The image here is that Christ is so rich, he is so full. Everything we need as believers, everything we need to get God's dream is in Jesus Christ, and we are simply called to partake of him, to enjoy his riches, where they're located, inside of us, because he's inside of us. And then he says, we proclaim him. So the preaching of Jesus Christ is hinged upon the enjoying of Christ. He must be presented. There must be revelation. This is why we're speaking in these meetings. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. And we said that admonishing is the readjustment of the mind. It is a word that corrects thinking, that replaces wrong thinking with right thinking. And there's been so much clutter that we have been given as Christians. I'm contextualizing this for our day. Now back then, you know, the heathens were taught all kinds of strange stuff. And the Jews had all kinds of legalistic thinking. And so Paul would admonish. He would readjust the mind and point them to Christ. And then teaching the general principles of truth related to Jesus with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ, mature in Christ. So there is a role for the ministry, but the ministry is Jesus Christ. It has to be centered on Christ. It has to be Christ revealed, Christ unveiled, and then God's people shown practically how to know him and how to take him as their life and how to partake of him. Verse 29, I think, is so helpful because it shows what the work of the Lord is in a believer's life. And I'll give a little admonishment here, correcting a thought pattern, and what it's not. Look at this verse. For this purpose also I labor striving. Now just to hit pause there. I, Paul, saying as a Christian worker, I labor striving. Who is laboring? Paul's laboring. Who's striving? Paul is. All right, now we'll take our finger off the pause button. According to his power, which mightily works within me. Wait a minute. Whose power is it? God's power. And where does that power work? But who's laboring? And who's striving? But whose power is it? And where is it working? Do you see this paradox? Paul is laboring. Paul is striving. Jesus Christ in Paul is living. Jesus Christ in Paul is working. See, living by the life of Christ does not mean that you are a vegetable and you're waiting for God to levitate you. It's not being passive and lazy. It's allowing him to do the heavy lifting. It's allowing him to give you his power and his life. And when that happens, you can say, it is not I, but Christ. So just remember this, because I think sometimes we get tripped up and we think incorrectly that, I mean, we fall off one side of the horse or the other. When I say we are talking about Christians in general, it's either, okay, well, yes, Jesus lives in me. And then you have the Christian who's just toiling and working and trying to make God happy and trying to serve. And it's them doing it in their own energy and they run out of gas, and a lot of times their life is destroyed. Or they're so burnt out they can't do anything spiritual for a long time. You know, they're on burnout. It's either that or it's, okay, well, I'm going to stop and I'm not going to do anything because it's Christ living in me, not me. And so I'm just going to sit here and let him levitate me. No, that's not it. There is a synergy. It comes down to the dependent upon the Lord. Lord, I cannot do this. Lord, I'm not going to do it in my own power. Lord, if it's going to get done, you're going to have to do it. And then in faith, in confidence, in trust, I will now walk, believing it is you and not me. And see, then he will take over. And you will strive and you will labor, but it will be his power working in you. And the result will be the fruit. You step back and you say, I couldn't have done that. No way. I'll tell you this. I was not prepared for this meeting at all. Well, that's not true. I prepared a little bit. But I did not feel prepared at all. So I'm trusting that the Lord is empowering me. I feel energy. I feel power. I was very tired. I feel his quickening my mortal body to share him, to proclaim him. So just keep that in mind. It's a beautiful verse. It's a verse that's meant a lot to me as I continue in the Lord's work. Now let's look at chapter 2, verse 6. Yeah, please.
And then he says, struggling, using the word struggling.
Yeah.
And that's often the word we describe some of our experiences, and we are automatically concluding failure.
Yes. Yeah, you know, there is a struggle that it corresponds with God's working in us. And then there is a struggle that's purely a result of the energy, you working in the energy of your own flesh. And the result, the difference is, I think, when it's the Lord, you're going to see fruit and you're going to have the consciousness that I can't really do this. That this is not me. This is God energizing me. When it's just you, there's really no fruit. And you know it's you. And you look at it and you say, man, I'm trying as hard as I can and it doesn't seem to be. Nothing's happening. And there's a trust in one's own self there that's at the bottom of it, really. Look at verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. Look at that. Paul instructed. Well, he didn't really instruct these believers. He's talking about Epaphras. But Epaphras shadowed Paul's ministry because he received from Paul when he was in Ephesus. Just as you were instructed. See, there was an instruction. I want you to notice this. There was an instruction given by Epaphras, a Christian worker, to the believers in Colossae on how to walk in Jesus Christ. When he was there, he showed them practically. Now, obviously, he got it from Paul. Who got it from Barnabas? Who got it from the 12? Who got it from Jesus himself? But notice, as you were instructed, be rooted in him, be built in him, walk in him, as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. Now, I'm going to read this again, but instead of Jesus Christ, I'm going to use the land. Because I believe that Paul had the image of the land of Canaan in his mind. Once again, in this letter, just as he said, God qualified you to partake of the inheritance. The land of Canaan was called over and over again Israel's inheritance. And they didn't have to wait till they died to get it. They were alive and they partook of the riches of the land. Christ was the fulfillment of the land. So let's look at it with this idea in mind. Verse 6. Therefore, as you have received the land of Canaan, so walk in the land and be rooted in the land and built up in the land. What did they build on the land? What did Israel build on the land? The temple where God dwelt. They were rooted in the land. They walked in the land. I want you to imagine Jesus Christ as a rich, full land wherein everything you need as a believer is in him. And more than that, he has been given to you. And all of his riches, and all of his glory, and all of his resources, all of his full supply has been given to you. And it's not enough. God doesn't just want you to say, yes, the land is mine. Isn't it wonderful? Look at it. It's beautiful. No. To walk in the land. to partake of the land, to eat the grapes of the land, to press the olives and partake of the olive oil of the land, drink of the water of the land, walk up the mountains of the land, walk down the valleys of the land. Christ is the land.
Amen.
That was a picture of Him.
Yes.
And He's saying, you're qualified. I've given you the land. Take it. By faith, take it. And see, here's the thing. Remember, Israel was tempted not to go in the land because they saw the giants were there. And they doubted. Brothers and sisters, the land's yours. Christ is yours. Everything you need is in Him. Partake of Him. Enjoy Him. Whatever your need is, He is your supply. He's your inheritance. And God the Father has qualified you. Not on the basis of what you've done or what you're going to do, but on the basis of what He has done. He has made us worthy of the Lamb. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But I'm not worthy in myself. True, but you're not in yourself. You're in Christ. All right, look at chapter 3. Verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seeking the things above, the things in heavenly places. What's in heavenly places? All of the riches of Christ, all the riches of the land. They're invisible. Mercy is invisible. Patience is invisible. Love is invisible. Long suffering is invisible. Peace is invisible. Those are above, where Christ is. They're in Christ. Yeah, it's fruit. It's called riches. It's called blessings. It's called fruit. It's called His character. It's Him. It's His life. It's what's in His life. They are above. And so He says, seek, pursue. Pursue the things that are above. Pursue your Lord. Pursue above. Set your mind. And here again we get back to minding the things of the Spirit. Remember in Romans? Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, verse 4, who is our life? There it is. Who is our life? Who is our life? He is our life. We live by His life. Shall be revealed. You will be revealed in glory. Now, brothers and sisters, I exhort you to continue the practice of abiving. Mind the Spirit. Turn to the Lord. Take Him as your portion. Not just early in the morning, but all throughout the day. For example, when you look at a clock. Now, how many of you forgot at times when you looked at the time to turn to the Lord? Beautiful, wonderful. This is great. You even need the Lord to remember. And this is one thing why we have one another. We can remind one another, brother, turn to the Lord today. Seek things above. When you got together in your pairs this week, what were you doing? You're aboving. You are turning to Him and listening to Him out of Ephesians 1. You're setting your mind on the Spirit. You are pursuing Christ, seeking Christ. And this is what we shall do. And you know, we really need one another to do this. You know, there is a principle in the body of Christ, it's a reality, that we need one another to turn our attention from the things of this earth, all the junk that's here and that gets our mind in the gutter, to turn to where our roots really are, to where our life really is, and to look with eyes not visible to the things that are real, and to remind one another. This is one of the reasons why we get together for meetings. It's another reason why we get together during the week, to turn our hearts back to Him, because we forget and we look at things that are visible. We pull one another to the Lord. We pull one another to the Lord.
And Frank, it's not always things that we say, but a lot of times it's things that go unsaid.
Just
the way someone behaves or acts or doesn't act.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. You're with a brother or sister and you observe something and now, oh, I remember who I am and who the Lord is. I forgot for a little while. We have a privilege here, brothers and sisters, that we can pull one another to the Lord and pursue Him together.
He is our life.
He is our life. I like that. That's great. He's our life together. Look at verse 16. We'll just back up to verse 15. Notice the word let. Let. That's something you do, is you let. You allow. Allow what? The peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ is present in you. He is peace. Ephesians 2 says, He is our peace. What's my role? To allow the peace to come in. Isn't that beautiful? Just, brother, let the peace of Christ. It's there. Just let it. Let it in. Open up and let it in. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Just let it richly come in and dwell within you. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. One of the reasons why we sing is to let the words that originate with Christ to live in our hearts, to come into our hearts. And notice he doesn't just say singing, he says speaking. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. Do you not remember how I have exhorted you many times to speak the words of the hymns and the spiritual songs that we sing? Not just sing them, but stop and speak them so that they can come in and dwell. It's good to speak the words. She's going to speak in psalms and hymns.
Jesus, Lord, I'm captured by your beauty. All my heart to thee I open wide. Now set free from all religious duty. Only let me in thyself abide. As I'm gazing here upon thy glory, fill my heart with radiance divine. Saturate me, Lord, I now implore thee. Mingle now thy spirit, Lord, with mine.
Amen. Let her speak to us the words of this hymn. Go ahead.
Shining one, how clear the way inside me. Son of man, I see thee on the throne. Holy one, the flames of God consume me till my being glows with thee alone. When I first saw thee in thy splendor, all self-love and glory sank in shame. Now my heart its love and praises render, tasting all the sweetness of thy name. Precious Lord, my flask of alabaster, gladly now I break in love for thee. I anoint thy head, beloved master. Lord, behold, I've saved the best for thee. Dearest Lord, I waste myself upon thee. Loving thee, I'm deeply satisfied. Love outpoured from hidden depths within me. Costly oil, dear Lord, I would provide. My beloved, come on Spices Mountain. How I yearn to see thee face to face. Drink, dear Lord, from my heart's flowing fountain, till I rest forever in thine embrace. Not alone, O Lord, do I adore thee, but with all the saints as thy dear bride. Quickly come, our love is waiting for thee. Jesus, Lord, thy will be satisfied.
Amen. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Speaking to one another, brothers and sisters, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then singing also. All right? Chapter 4, verse 2. We have just let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, just by hearing those words and letting them into our heart. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. devote yourselves to prayer. I want you to take this word prayer and rid your mind of everything you've ever learned since you have breathed oxygen on this planet about what prayer is. And look at it and say, I have no idea what that means. Devote yourselves to, and I'm just going to insert the word, fellowship with Jesus Christ. Devote yourselves to fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord. Keeping alert in it, in your fellowship, with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, when our eyes are open to see what He has given us, who He is, that He's in us, that we're in Him, the natural response is to give thanks. And then he prays a prayer, or actually requests that they pray for him. And here's petition, here's intercession. And also intercede at the same time for us as well. That God will open to us a door for the Word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. And of course he was imprisoned, but he was still speaking forth. It's been a rare occasion where I have asked a church to pray for me. One of the reasons is I see prayer, and I'm talking about petition now, intercession, I see it as, it's kind of like an atomic bomb. You don't want to use it until you really need it. And I think we as God's people have cheapened prayer and made it something real trivial. You know, my finger's been hurt for a week. Pray for me. Do you not realize that God has vested the power of the heavens, the power of the angels, all the strength of heaven to move things in the earth has been given to the body of Christ? That if you agree with another on anything touching my will, I will do it. That is atomic power. That's power to change things in the physical universe. And my own feeling is that we cheapen this so much. Pray for me. Pray for you. I'll pray for you. Pray for me. Pray for you. You know, and so I look at it like that, and I will use that when I'm up against a wall. I will use that. I will pray and ask the Lord to do things in my life. I do often, but boy, if I'm going to ask the saints to pray for me, then it's going to be something big, like maybe I'm in prison. And I want the door of the Word to open so I might speak forth the mystery. No, I'll pray and ask you your prayers on a trip on occasion. I hope you pray for me. But for me to say, brothers and sisters, I want you to stand. And having done all, stand to stand and to stand in total faith. All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. I have given it to you. Whatever you say in faith. If you say to this mountain, move, and you believe in your heart, then you shall have what you have said. That's the words of Jesus Christ. That's powerful, brothers and sisters. And I think we cheapen it, and I think we cheapen our faith when we're asking for prayers left and right about everything, including trivial things. It's my own opinion. You're free to disagree with me, but this is my view. And especially, I'm talking about prayer for me. Pray for Frank Viola. I will rarely ask you to pray for me, although I do appreciate it if you sign your heart to do it. But I'm saying I'll ask for me to ask you to pray. That's a big deal. I hope you do pray for me. You know what? If you want to pray for me every day, I'd appreciate it so much. But I'm not asking you to do it. And if I ask you, it's going to be big. You understand? It's going to be, okay, we're gonna push the button here. You understand? This is atomic power now. And I will expect God to answer it. I'm not going to ask you to pray for something if I don't expect a yes. Because, brothers and sisters, that's not faith anyway. You know? Well, Lord, we want you to do this, but, you know, if you really don't want to do it, it's okay. And that's not the prayer that Jesus is talking about. You know, he said, believe, I will do it. You know, let him ask, not doubting. For a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So I'm going to have faith If I'm going to ask you to pray for me or something. Okay, I just want to say that. But Milt and I do covet your prayers that the word of the living God would go forth, that a door for the word would open, and that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Because quite frankly, we cannot do it in our own power. We are weak, frail. We don't have the gift for it. Nobody does. Not in a way that changes people's lives. We're very conscious of the fact that if we speak and people's lives are changed, that is the Lord Himself doing that. That is not us. I hope it's okay for me to speak for you too, bro.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, Ephesians. Now we're going to get to business. We're going to get down to business now. You're going to see a repetition of the theme here in Ephesians that you saw in Colossians. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed you, brothers and sisters, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in the aboves, where Christ is, in Christ. The spiritual blessings of heaven, all the riches of heaven, have already been given to you. The land has been given to you. The inheritance, Jesus Christ in all of His fullness, has been given to you. In chapter 3, verse 8, we won't look there, He says, but I came to preach the unsearchable, inexhaustible, limitless, untraceable riches of Christ. Those are the riches. Those are the spiritual blessings. All that is in Christ given to us. See, He repeats this. And brothers and sisters, the point is very simple. One, everything that I need is in the Lord. Two, they belong to me. He is my portion. He belongs to me. And He's qualified me. Isn't that good news? That's good news. And the only thing that will rob you from it is doubt. Is a lack of trust. I mean, the picture of Canaan is so vivid. I've given you the land, go in and press in. There is a word here of pressing in. Jesus said, press into the kingdom of God. From the days of John the Baptist, men and women have been pressing into the kingdom of God, taking it by violence. The kingdom of God is taken by violence and the violent taken by force. There is a pursuit of the Lord. There isn't just, you know, okay, they're mine, great. It's all positional. This is what many believers believe, many Christians believe. It's all positional truth. It's not real. It's not tangible. I can't experience it. It's just positional. No, it's real. And we can enjoy the Lord. And He is ours. And He lives in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. This gets back to the building that's built on the land. Walk in Jesus Christ as you receive Him. Walk in Him, being rooted and grounded and being built in Him. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. In Christ, in whom, chapter 2, verse 21, Ephesians, the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This is the experience of the church. We are, as we partake of the Lord together, as we share the life of Christ together, as we share life together. I'm talking about a body of believers now. We are being built together as living stones to form the dwelling of God. And this is God's dream, that He would have a house where He doesn't just visit, and He doesn't just live there, but He dwells. He makes His home there. And Paul's going to say this a little later. But notice the imagery, being built together. And this is what is missing in so much of contemporary Christianity. We have living stones, but they're not being built together. You're a living stone, I'm a living stone. God's intention is that we be built together so that the Lord can dwell in a corporate vessel. And He can express Himself through a corporate vessel. In contemporary Christianity, it's the living stones will come together maybe once a week. and sit next to each other, but then they will be scattered throughout the rest of the week, and there's no building. Also notice that being built together is a different image than being piled on top of one another. I think of these big, great conferences, in the language of Scripture, it's all these living stones are just, it's a pile of living stones, but there's no building. And then they go out and they're all scattered. Built together. I want to say something about being built together. I hope you'll remember this. If you are being built together with a body of believers, here is one test, a verifiable test, of how you can know you've really been built together with them. The test is, it is painfully difficult to leave that group of believers. If you're not built together with a group of believers, it is very easy to leave that group of believers. There's no real building that happened. It doesn't hurt, it's not painful. But if you've been built together, it's hard to leave that group of believers without feeling it spiritually and emotionally. There's just something to think about. The Lord wants a building. He wants the people who are built together so that He can have a dwelling place. Now look at chapter 3. And we're heading here toward the end. Verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the holy ones what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, what a heavy-duty passage of Scripture there. I mean, there's lots of thoughts here, and we can spend an hour just breaking this whole thing down. But I just want to point out a few things. The first thing, I'm going to start from the bottom, verse 19. This knowing the love of Christ is experiential. It's the same knowing as Adam knew Eve. It was intimate knowing. And in that knowing of the love of Christ, there is a filling of God's life and power. There is a filling of His fullness. There is an experience of His fullness. It's all in the love. Go up one verse, verse 18. How can I comprehend? How can I comprehend the breadth, the depth, the height? Think of the land of Israel again. You will walk in the breadth of it. You will walk in the depth of it. You will walk in the length of it. See, he's still seeing Jesus Christ as this vast, good, and plentiful, abundant land. You know, these are dimensions. Breadth, height, depth. How do we comprehend, attain, apprehend the depths, the breadth, the length of the love of Christ? And notice the little word here, three words. We do it with all saints, with all the saints. We can't do it by ourselves. I can never comprehend the love of Jesus Christ in all of its depths and riches. I cannot comprehend the breadth of the fullness of God by myself. I need my brothers and sisters to do it. And he's writing to the churches in Asia Minor here, and he's saying, you comprehend the length, the breadth, the depth, the width of the love of Christ with all the holy ones. You need one another to do it. See, it's a corporate image here. Now go up one verse 17 here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now, Jesus Christ lives in you. He lives in your inner parts. He lives inside your spirit. But here Paul is saying that He may dwell in your heart. Now the word dwell means make His home. That He may make His home in your heart. What's your heart? It's more than just your spirit, the spiritual part of you. It's your soul. It's your mind, your will, your emotions, and your conscience. That's your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your conscience. That's your heart, that he may make his home your heart. This gets back to Bethany. The Lord wants a Bethany on the earth. He wants a place not just where he lives. He lived in Nazareth. But where he can make his home. He made his home in Bethany. You see? And this is where, go up one verse, the Holy Spirit is strengthening your inner parts that he may make his home. How does the Holy Spirit strengthen you? By living by his life, brothers and sisters, by turning to him, by depending on him. The Spirit of God is strengthening the spiritual part of you so that Christ can make his home in you, that he may have a home, a place to lay his head. You know, not a place just where he lives, but where he really dwells, and individually and corporately. So it's a beautiful passage. We comprehend his love with all saints. He dwells in us. He seeks to dwell in us, in our hearts, that is. Just a few words here, we're going to finish. 4, verse 11 to 24. And I'm not going to read the passage. I'm just going to, if you're taking notes, you just want to write it down. Chapter 4, verse 11, all the way to verse 16, essentially says that God has put gifts in his body. And he's putting gifted ones. He's put gifted ones. Prophets, apostolic workers, evangelists, teachers, shepherds. And their role is to build the body up in life to where the body becomes mature. It attains to the stature, the full stature of Jesus Christ. In other words, grows into his image, has Christ formed within. That's what ministry is supposed to do. And then he says, equipping for the work of the ministry. And then he says, the work of the ministry is where every ligament, now some translations use the word joint, but it really means ligament. Every ligament, every member supplies. So the role of a gifted Christians, those whom God has called to be workers, is to equip the saints to know the Lord, to come into a unity of who he is, unity of the faith and the knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. It's not just an intellectual knowledge. And so that the saints will be equipped, the holy ones will be equipped, so they can function. They can function. Every ligament supplies. Supplies what? Life. Christ. That's the role. But let me say this. Do not ever make the mistake of worrying or fretting about what your gift is. I don't see anywhere in the New Testament that exhorts believers to try to find out what their gift is. When you have a baby, you don't say, I'm now going to teach you how to see, how to hear, how to taste, how to touch. In fact, you may not even say, I'm going to teach you how to walk. What you do as a parent is you feed the child. You nourish the child. You take care of the child. And then when it begins to crawl, you make sure that, you know, there's no electric drills in the room and ice picks and things like that. In other words, you make sure it's a safe environment and you let them fall down when they stand up and you make sure there's no cut glass on the rug. And you provide an environment where they can learn to function naturally. Because if the child is fed, it will see naturally. It will hear naturally. It will taste naturally. It will walk naturally. Is that not true? So give up trying to find out what your gift is. I have very rarely thought in my Christian life. Now there was a time where I was taught this. It was fed to me. You got to find out what your gift is. Okay, so what's my gift? I take these tests, you know, fill out these questionnaires, and blah, 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 this test. And thank God, there came a point where I realized I was taught, I was admonished. Okay, my mind was changed, but that's running down the wrong trail. I am a member of the body of Christ. Feed me Jesus Christ. I will pursue the Lord, and I will function naturally, and that will be whatever it is, and the body will know what it is. And you know what? You don't have to call it anything. You don't have to title it anything. I could care less what you call it. I am just here as an eye functioning or as an ear functioning. It doesn't matter what it is even.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Doesn't matter what you call it, just function.
Yeah, right, exactly.
Ours is just to know the Lord and to give Him to one another and not worry about what it is, what it's called, what the function is, okay, the role. Yeah. Not even give it a thought.
Right.
Wow.
Yep. It doesn't matter, brother. What matters is that you know the Lord and you give us the Lord. Mm-hmm. Wow, if push came to shove and you have a body of believers that in time they're functioning, they're growing, you know, the baby's starting to walk, the baby's starting to hear, see. You know, a little baby, once it's born, it doesn't have eyebrows, really. The nose is not formed. It doesn't have fingernails. If it's a girl, it doesn't have breasts. But feed it. Nourish it. And all of that will naturally take place. And all the functions will naturally come into being. And that's an image of the body of Christ. If this body of believers is given Jesus Christ, and you all are pursuing the Lord, and you're learning how to follow Him together, and you're learning how to function, and you just share Him, then we will have the gifts. Just like the baby will grow fingernails, and eyebrows, and breasts. They'll be here. And you know the beautiful thing about it is that God would have a group of people in this city who are not hung up on gifts. They're happening, they're functioning, they're there, they're developing, but we don't care about titles and names to the extent that we don't even use them. The reality of the function is what's important, not the name and the title. And there, you know this, I mean, if you study church history, there's whole movements built on these four or five gifts, however you want to splice it. Some say four, some say five. Depends on if you want to put the shepherd teacher in as one gift or two gifts. But you know what? Whole movements built on this, and Christians agonizing over what is their gift. It doesn't matter. Give it up. Give it up. We just had Lent. Give it up for Lent. Give up seeking gifts. Seriously, it's not the right pursuit, brothers and sisters. And be free. You're all free from trying to find out what your gift is. It will happen just as naturally as a baby producing its own function and walking and having all of its physical features. That's what the body of Christ is. And every ligament will supply. Okay, chapter 5. We'll just look at a few more here and we'll wrap it up. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the life of Christ, or be drunk with the life of Christ. Don't be intoxicated with wine, but don't drink wine to excess, but drink the Spirit. Drink Christ. I am food, I am drink. He said it over and over again. I am the living water. And we have all drinking from one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. How do I drink of the Spirit? How do I get full of the Spirit? How do I drink Him to get full of Him? That's the image. Don't drink wine, don't get full of wine. Instead, drink the Spirit. And get full of the Spirit. How do I do that? Well, according to Paul, he's so practical. Here's how you do it. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Brothers and sisters, one way to drink of the Spirit, it's not the only way, is to sing, opening your heart, making melody to Him. The trick here is that you must engage your mind and your heart while you're singing. If you sing and it's just words, and you're not paying attention to what you're saying, and your heart isn't in it, guess what? It's like the glass has a lid on it, and no water's going in. But if you open your heart, and you engage your mind, and you pay attention to what you're saying, and you're literally singing to Him, and speaking to one another as you do it, then you're drinking of the Spirit. That is one way to drink of the Spirit. I drank of the Spirit tonight when we sang that song, The Half Cannot Be Fancied. And I felt a quickening. I don't want to get mystical, but I had energy. That was the Lord's energy. Because I took a drink. Just like you take a drink of water and it's refreshing and you feel refreshed and invigorated. That's what singing is. When you open up your heart. Very practical. Now, two more. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, we are members of his body means he lives in us. Just like you live in your physical body. He lives in the members of his body. You're members of his body. His body. He lives in you. And he nourishes and cherishes his own church. And dear brothers and sisters, I want you to be very conscious of the fact that the Lord is wooing you as members of his body and his bride. You're his own flesh. You're one with him. He's wooing you to himself. And he cherishes you because you're his body and you're his bride. And he nourishes you from within and through one another. That's what he's doing with you and me, brothers and sisters. He's wooing us. He's cherishing us. And he's doing it by his own life that's in us. And the goal is that he would have the first place. He'd be the head of the house. A place to dwell. Make his home. Kick off his shoes and feel comfortable. A Bethany for Jesus Christ. All right, the last passage, chapter 6, verse 18. When we talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ and all spiritual blessings are in Christ that be given to us and the riches of his glory, which is Christ in you. There's a passage in Colossians 2 where it says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus Christ. Amen. Riches and treasures. This is who our Lord is. He's so much more than what we thought. Everything that we need, our portion. Ephesians 6 verse 18. And here it is. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance would be given to me, the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains. He wrote Ephesians not long after he wrote Colossians. Could have been the same week. He was in prison. But notice, with prayer, verse 18, all prayer, and there's all types of prayer. Remember we talked about there's supplication, intercession, petition, fellowship, all prayer, and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray at all times. There's a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 that says, pray without ceasing. You cannot take these verses literally, because if you pray without ceasing, you can't really do anything else. You can't have a conversation with somebody if you're praying at the same time, conversing with the Lord. I think the point here is what Jesus said in Luke, that men and women ought to always to pray and not to lose heart. To say, pray at all times, to say, pray without ceasing is like saying, don't stop eating. You understand? It doesn't mean you eat every minute of the day. That's not good. But don't stop eating. Don't stop drinking water. And fellowship with the Lord is as natural to your spirit, your spiritual parts, your inward parts, as is eating physical food to your physical body and as drinking. It is just as necessary. And if you neglect fellowship with the Lord, the spiritual part of you will begin to wither. And it'll show up. You spend a lot of time in the flesh rather than in the spirit, it'll show up. You spend a lot of time in the spirit rather than the flesh, it'll show up. Now, I want to point something out to you. We have talked about fellowship with the Lord as being the highest form of prayer. We're developing that. Not to ask Him for anything, not to intercede, just to be with Him, to love Him, to let Him love you. Just to be in His presence, conscious of His presence. Just to be His companion, to listen, to love. But you know, there is a place for petition. Paul says it, with all prayer and petition. Doesn't he say, for the saints? And petition for all the saints, for all the holy ones. So there is exhortation to bring the brothers and sisters to the throne of God and to pray for them, to intercede for them. There's also the petition of things in your own life. I want to make this very practical for you and give you an exercise this week. And I want us to turn to Psalm 62. And this is going to be the exercise for this week. Something a little different than what we've been doing. And by the way, I don't want you to give up the things that we've shared before. In other words, we're talking about, and we have talked about, turning to the Lord in the morning, the first time that you wake up, your first impulse to develop a habit of just turning to Him, even if it's for a few seconds, under your breath, if you have your spouse there next to you, and just calling His name, and just loving Him and listening. I call it loving and listening. It's the first thought of the day in the morning is to turn to Him, to mind the Spirit, to turn to the Lord. So I don't want you to give up on that. I really want you to build that into your life. And don't get condemned or feel like you failed if you forget, but as you remember, to do it. And also, we talked about looking at the clock. Every time you look at the clock last week, mind the Spirit. Just turn to the Lord and call on His name. Just take a quiet second and call Lord Jesus in your heart. Say it with your lips. There is a difference between doing it in your mind and opening your mouth and calling His name. There is a difference. The engagement of the mouth is important. It doesn't mean you have to do it loud. I mean, there can be people around you who say, Lord Jesus, just turn to Him. Let me say something that may help. God's clock keeps perfect time. So when you look at the clock, remember the Lord. God's clock keeps perfect time. There's no clock here. There's a clock back there. Lord Jesus, turn your heart to the Lord. Every time the watch, the cell phone, let's do that for another week. And if you fail and you forget, so what? You will remember. In fact, I want to exhort the brothers and sisters here to remind one another. I am not going to put you in pairs this week. I'm just going to ask you, however you want to do it, give a phone call. Hey, brother, just want to remind you to turn to the Lord this week when you look at the clock. Thanks, man, I forgot. Send an email, send a Facebook, Twitter, fax, phone message,
GPS.
However you want to do it.
Send it back.
Remind one another. God's clock keeps perfect time. Every time you look at the clock, turn to the Lord. Look at 62 of Psalm. Look at this. This is another arrow in your quiver. 62, verse 5. My soul, wait in silence for God only. We talked about being silent before the Lord, have we not? And I hope you've practiced that some. My soul, wait in silence for God only. So when I engage in loving and listening, I turn to the Lord, I call His name, I just love Him, and then I'm silent. And sometimes I'll fall back to sleep, and that's fine. Sometimes I'll just be there silent for a little while. And often, not always, I'll have impressions or thoughts that I believe is coming from the Lord. A lot of times, what I will minister will come from those times. There will be inspiration. I've had times in the morning where I get inspired to write an article, and I'll just write an article that morning. And I believe that's all the Lord, just responding. Sometimes none of that will come. But to be silent. My soul, wait in silence for God only. My soul, my mind, my will, emotions, be silent and wait for God only. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in Him at all times. Depend on Him at all times. Draw from Him at all times. Have faith in Him at all times. And here's the words I want you to focus in on. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart before Him. Underline those words, would you? If you have a Bible, you mark in. Pour out your heart before Him. And if you have a different translation, if it doesn't say pour out your heart, then it is the wrong translation. And you need to get a New American Standard Bible.
Not free, Frank.
Say again?
Don't eat from that tree.
All right, we'll do. We'll do. I will take your words. Chapter 2, verse 8 of Genesis. Don't turn there. Actually, it's not chapter 2, verse 8. It's chapter 3, verse 8. Just listen to the words. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Pour out your heart before Him. There is a practice that I have built into my life that I call heart outpouring. And I typically do it combined with walking, literally walking. This is not a power walk. This is not walk to exercise. This is a walk for the purpose of walking with the Lord. And what heart outpouring is for me, I am literally pouring out my heart to God. And I'm telling the things that are bothering me, things that are concerning me, worrying me, troubling me. I will then begin to intercede for brothers and sisters who He puts on my heart. And it's all there. Supplication, intercession, complaining to Him. You know, Lord, I don't know what to do about this. This really bothers me. But just to pour your heart out. And I do it while I'm walking, and I walk slow. And I've learned that the key to this is not walk fast, just walk slow. And just pour it out. Inspiring thoughts, just, yes. No big sound. No gong. No fireworks. Just, it's that ring of truth. Sometimes it isn't that. It's just me talking. He's listening. Pour out your heart. I looked at the weather. And this week, if our weather people are correct, it's going to be between 71 and 75 degrees every day. Your assignment is to pick a day. And no, the weather can change. So if you get a nice day, Monday or Tuesday, I'd use it. Because it could turn. We had a cold front in here, and it's like, I'm not doing that. But I want you to experience this. I want you to go for a walk. If you have a spouse and crumb crunchers in the home, say, Seth, I'm going to go for a walk for, I don't know how long it'll be, but I want you to block 45 minutes and you watch the children and I'm gone. Before you go on your walk, and this is just you and the Lord, and you walk slow and you pour your heart out. And no other instruction needs to be made. Just pour your heart out. Heart outpouring. And in my case, every time I've done this, a burden lifts. There's a passage in Peter, 1 Peter, cast your care upon the Lord, for He cares for you. And to me, this is a way of casting my care. Roll your burden on the Lord, the psalm says. You just cast it on Him, and you pour it out, and you let it out, and you just talk to Him. I think it's a beautiful thing, and we find it in the Psalms, and God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. There's something about walking that I find very spiritual if I do it in conjunction with fellowshiping with the Lord. That's it.